We'll be looking at the fifth and sixth trumpets this morning, Revelation 9, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 21. And by way of introduction, in chapter 8 of Revelation, we saw the seventh seal opened. And this brought a new series of judgments that pertain to the latter part of the tribulation before Christ's return. We saw seven angels blowing seven trumpets, and these trumpets announced the judgments. And so far, we have seen flaming hailstones destroying the earth's vegetation, a great mountain-like thing, probably a meteorite, falling to earth, burning with fire and killing one-third of sea life. A star falling and breaking up in the atmosphere and spreading poisonous gases, making the water bitter. And one-third of the sun, stars, and moon going dark, which was a miraculous work of God's judgment. So the last verse of chapter 8 is an introduction to chapter 9. And so we'll read Revelation 8:13. And the word of God says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So there's three more coming, and we're going to look at two of those today. Now, when it says, "I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven," many translations read eagle rather than angel, and this is because they were translated from a different text than the authorized version. And whether it is an angel or an eagle, the announcement is made that three woes are coming to the inhabitants of the earth. This phrase, "inhabitants of the earth," appears in the book of Revelation and speaks of the unsaved population of the earth. It's not talking about saved people on the earth. It's talking about the unsaved. And these judgments will come upon them if they do not repent. This chapter, chapter 9, begins with another falling star. In the last chapter, a star exploded over the earth. It fell and exploded. And here, a star falls, or rather, has fallen to earth. But this star is not a heavenly body of gas, but it is an angel. If we go back to the book of Job, to the Old Testament, God, when speaking to Job, talked about the creation of the earth. And he says in Job 38, verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Most commentators believe that this is a reference to the angels singing together at creation, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so now, we're going to go to the text of chapter 9 and learn about this fallen star. So the first thing we'll see is the fifth trumpet, a star and a key, verses 1 through 11. And we will look in verse 1 at the fall. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Now, when he says, "I saw a star fall," literally that means had fallen. Vincent, for instance, in Vincent's word study, says the star had fallen before and is seen as fallen. Now, there's no difference in the Greek text that the King James was translated from and modern versions, which if you have a different version than the King James, it will probably say, "I saw a star fallen," or "a star that had fallen." And there's not a difference in the Greek text as far as this verse is concerned. It's up to the translators how they translate it. And the overwhelming choice is to translate it fallen as a completed act. And so the fifth angel sounded, and John says, I saw a star fall, or that had fallen from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, while this could refer to any fallen angel, what angel specifically does the Bible refer to as fallen? Luke 10:18, Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So this fallen angel could refer to Satan or to an angel who fell with him. In the book of Isaiah, there's a more detailed description of Satan's fall. Go to Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. And in this speech, the remaining Jews are taunting the king of Babylon, who has been brought down from his lofty throne. But many see a picture here of the fall of Satan as well, even though this is directed towards the king of Babylon. And so Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So in chapter 9, we have a fallen angel, a star, and he is given a key to the bottomless pit. Now, we'll take a look at this pit. And that brings us to verse 2, the deep. The deep. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, you folks that like to barbecue, don't get hungry here. This is not talking about that kind of smoke and pit. There are two words here that describe the pit. The first is translated bottomless, and the second, pit. The bottomless pit describes the same thing and uses the same word as in Luke 8 in the story of the maniac of Gadara. So we'll read that from Luke 8. Starting in verse 26, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had cast him, and he was kept bound with chains and with fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, there were about 6,000 men in a Roman legion. So this man quite possibly had thousands of devils, but certainly more than just a few. You know, we think of devils as big creatures, but, you know, the leader of the devils is, the Bible says, is called Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. So it's quite possible that demons are tiny little creatures. And so this man could have had thousands of them. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Don't send us into the deep. This is the same place as the bottomless pit. This is the same word. The deep. This is the same place as the bottomless pit. According to the book of Revelation, it's locked up with a key. And it must be a scary place if even demons on earth don't want to go there. This is probably some sort of prison for really bad actors amongst the fallen angels. And so they're begging him, don't send us into the deep. Jesus ends up, by the way, sending them into a herd of swine. I'm not going to read that part, but I just thought of that. Because for those of you that look at the Babylon Bee, does anybody look at the Babylon Bee? Nobody but me. It's hilarious. You need to look at it. It's on social media, Facebook, Twitter. It's hilarious. Anyway, nobody's going to get this then. Does anybody know who Peppa Pig is? Okay. So the Babylon Bee has a headline, Peppa Pig and her family on vacation, panic as mom runs into the sea due to Jesus healing person nearby. So they've got the family running towards us. Anyway, it was funny. So let's get back to the scripture. The key. The fallen angel is given a key to open this demoniac prison. And if we go back to Revelation 1:18, the Bible says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Now that's Jesus speaking. And he says, I have the keys of hell and death. Keys represent authority. Someone would need authority to open hell, the bottomless pit, the deep. And this fallen angel, possibly Satan, is given this authority in the form of a key. Now, in the book of Job, Satan cannot touch Job without God's permission. But God gives him permission or authority to harm Job in certain ways, but not in others. So it's not outside the realm of scripture or reason that God could give authority to Satan to open this demonic prison during the Great Tribulation. Now we'll take a look at the pit. And this word translated pit, this demon prison, is a pit with no bottom. And this is the same word used in Luke 14:5. So we'll look in Luke 14 and verse 5. Which says, and Jesus answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? So here the word means a well or a cistern. So the bottomless pit is literally like a tunnel that leads to the deep, this prison for really bad demons. Once the pit is opened, horrible creatures emerge that bring judgment to Christ rejecting mankind on earth. And that leads us to letter E, verses 3 through 10, the locusts. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. So these locusts are not like locusts we know, because they're given power like the scorpion, and scorpions sting. And so they're given power to sting. They're stinging locusts. Now, all through this description that we will read, John uses lots of similes. And a simile is where you say something is like something. And so he uses lots of similes to describe these creatures, these demonic creatures. Here he does not use a simile. He says, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Not things like locusts, but he says there came locusts. This is probably a metaphor. A metaphor is like when the Bible says all flesh is grass, that is a metaphor. When you say something is something. Whereas when the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray, that's a simile. They're both figurative language. So if this is a metaphor, it is probably a metaphor best described by an army of creatures that are locusts that cause destruction and devastation. So you have hell, the pit is opened, and this army, you know, they describe locust movement in the Middle East like just the sky turns black with all these creatures. And they devour all the green stuff. And so these creatures don't do that, but this is an army of all these demonic creatures that is coming out of the pit And he uses the metaphor of locusts to describe them. And they have the power to sting like a scorpion. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So they are not like locusts that we would see that destroy agriculture. They don't do that. They attack unsaved people. And we know that the 144,000 Jews in chapter 7 have the seal in their foreheads. So they will not be hurt by these locusts. We don't know how many believers are alive by this time because many have been martyred. But all believers are sealed by the Holy Ghost when they are saved. And this judgment will not affect believers, but only non-believers. The 144,000, it is assumed they're called servants of God. And it is assumed that these are evangelists, these Jews. And they're going out because the gospel will be preached all during the tribulation. And there will be millions and millions of people getting saved. And we see that from the martyrs. And it said there were so many martyrs that no man could count them. And so there are lots of people getting saved. But there are people that refuse to get saved. There are people in the tribulation that will take the mark of the beast. They will refuse to get saved. And there are people preaching to them, these evangelists going out, preaching to them and telling them you need to repent, you need to turn to Christ. And we'll see that later in this chapter. And they keep rejecting it. So these locusts, these demonic creatures come and they are attacking these people. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Can you imagine? They say a scorpion bite is one of the most painful things in the world. And so you can imagine this 5 months being tormented by these bites, or these stings, rather. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Demons usually afflict the mind. They can't afflict the body, but they usually afflict the mind. You know, you look at the description of the maniac of Gadara. He had thousands, possibly, of demons, and they would cause him to throw himself into the fire. Well, they were driving him crazy. They were afflicting his mind. And because these creatures afflict men with a painful sting for 5 months, and because men are not able to die though they want to, it's possible, I'm not saying this is what it is because we really don't know, but it's possible that this is excruciating mental torment, that they are tormenting these people's minds. John saw these creatures. We don't even know if people in the tribulation will be able to see these creatures or if they'll be invisible like demons typically are today. But they're afflicting these people so much so that they want to die and they can't die. Well, if they're afflicting their minds and they're going crazy, they're going to put them in mental institutions and hospitals. And they'll keep saying, please kill me, let me die. And they're going to say, no, they'll just inject them with drugs and keep them alive to face more torment. But this will go on for 5 months. Excruciating pain. And now we're going to get into the description of the locust. And this is where we see a lot of similes. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. So he's not saying that these are horses, or that these are wearing crowns, or that these are men's faces. He's saying they're like that. He doesn't know how to describe it, so he's doing the best he can with what he knows. They were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. We assume that doesn't mean that their hair was nicely done and all that kind of stuff, but we assume it just means they had long hair. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men for 5 months. All of these descriptions of the creatures are as best John could describe them, because he'd never seen anything like them. These are demonic creatures, and there's nothing like them on the earth. They will torment men for 5 months, and these very well could be the last 5 months of the tribulation. Everything increases in intensity because Jesus is coming back. And at some point in time during the end of the tribulation, Jesus is coming in the sky, in the air, and people can see him coming back, and they start crying to the rocks, "Fall on us, save us from the wrath of the Lamb." And so they're being preached to, and they're refusing to repent despite all this torment. And now we see a letter F in verse 11, the leader. These creatures have a leader. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Both the name Abaddon and Apollyon mean destroyer or destruction. This king over them could be the angel who was given the key to the pit, could be a fallen angel in charge of them, and could be Satan. We don't know for sure, but they have a king over them. And now we'll come to a brief interlude in verse 12. And I think of this like music. So it's like a bridge or a musical interlude. If it was music, it would probably be heavy metal. Because it has themes of destruction. This is like the bridge in between the verses. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And now we'll get into the sixth trumpet. Four angels are loosed, verses 13 through 19. And letter A, we will see their prison in verses 13 through 14. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. These have to be some pretty dangerous angels. Fallen angels, no doubt, but they're chained in the river Euphrates. Which the river Euphrates is in the area of the boundary of ancient Israel, where Israel was supposed to have its boundaries. It's in the area where the Garden of Eden was. And these are some dangerous angels to be chained there. Jude wrote in the New Testament, Jude 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So these could be those angels. They did something really bad, so they were put in chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And that day has certainly arrived at the end of the great tribulation. Now their mission is in verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So these angels had a mission. Another interpretation of this is that these are not fallen angels, but actually good angels who were created especially for this judgment. And I suppose that they are so ready to go that they get chained up so that God can restrain them, because they're just so ready to go do this. But it's probably better, though, to look at these as fallen angels. In letter C, we see their army in verses 16 through 19. They have an army. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. Now, this is a demonic army. 200,000. John Gill says that comes out to 200 million or 20,000 brigades of 10,000 soldiers each. Some think that this is the army that fights the Battle of Armageddon, but that's a human army, and this seems to be an army of demonic creatures. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now this could mean a third part of the remaining population of the earth was killed. Remember, a fourth has already been killed. So this could be a third part of the remaining population, or it could be a more localized event and mean a third of the population in the place where it takes place. Remember, there are many who survive the tribulation, though multitudes are killed and martyred. Verse 19 says, "For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt." During World War II, people thought that this was a description of the B-17 Flying Fortress with its tail gun. And later on, preachers taught that this was a description of helicopters. And there are infinite possibilities if you want to say, well, these are weapons of war, these are, because each generation says, well, in our day, this is what this is. But the Bible is describing a spiritual and supernatural attack by demonic creatures, and that's the simplest explanation. Now, number four, we see the unrepentant population, verses 20 through 21. Despite all these horrible things, there will be some people who refuse to repent. "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts." So think about this. Here are people in the worst trouble that you can imagine. A horde of demons unleashed from hell, and yet they will not repent. There are people preaching the gospel during this time. Remember that the Bible says that these demonic creatures cannot hurt those that have the seal of God in their foreheads. And as we said earlier, there will be 144,000 Jews preaching the gospel. And there are going to be people getting saved and martyred. There are people being martyred, but no Christian that is living will be hurt by these evil forces of hell. But can you imagine preaching to these people, begging them to repent? And though they are in torments and being killed by demons, they refuse. Can you imagine it? You're preaching the gospel. You're saying, man, you need to repent. Jesus is coming back. You need to get saved. And they say, no! And they keep being tormented by these demons and killed by these demons. Why? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians. The Bible tells us why they won't repent. 2 Thessalonians, starting in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." There were some people that had written letters to them claiming to be from the Apostle Paul. They stole his identity, Jeff. They used identity theft. They wrote him They wrote letters and they said, boy, Christ has already come. And y'all had missed it. And so he says, don't be shaken. Don't be troubled by this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That is the great apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, as we have talked about here before, the Antichrist, who has made a treaty with Israel, and there's peace for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. People won't even know they're in the tribulation. It'll be peaceful and prosperous. And at 3.5 years, he breaks his treaty, and he goes to the temple in Jerusalem, which will be rebuilt, and he sits down in the temple and says, I am God. There will be no more worship of anyone but me. And he proclaims himself to be God. And that's, the Bible says, how you can know that the tribulation has started. When that happens, that's what he told this church. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. It's interesting. We say that people back then didn't have any understanding of end times prophecy. But Paul said, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you about this stuff. Paul apparently preached end times prophecy as part of his message to the churches he started. And so they knew about this stuff. And he said, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. I'm glad they know, because we don't know. There's bunches of commentaries that try to interpret this. For instance, the next verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. We don't know what this means. There's commentaries that think this is the church, and when the church is raptured out, then the Antichrist will be revealed. But we really don't know what this means. But these people knew what it meant at that time. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That is, the Antichrist will be revealed. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So the gospel is being preached to people in the tribulation, but these people were deceived by the Antichrist because they rejected the gospel. This is not talking about people. Every once in a while you'll hear somebody say, well, if somebody heard the gospel before the rapture takes place, they can't be saved after the rapture takes place. That's not in the Bible. That's made up. Not in the Bible. These people are in the tribulation. They heard the gospel and they rejected it. Probably it came down to the point to where the Antichrist, because when he sits down in the temple, he's going to make a proclamation that no one can buy or sell unless they take his mark. And an angel flies through the air warning everyone on the earth, saying, do not take the mark of the beast. This happens during the tribulation. And so those that take the mark of the beast during the tribulation have chosen against Christ and are damned. And that's just the way it is. So with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There are people living then who will take the mark of the beast. They will make a final decision to reject Christ and they'll be damned. It's interesting to think that there are people on earth now who will never get saved under any circumstances. There are. There's people living now that will never get saved. Judas Iscariot seems to have been one of those people. What better circumstance could you have had than to work for Jesus Christ? Yet he betrayed Christ. He went out, hung himself. The Bible says that when he died, he went to his own place. He went to hell. When he died, he was not saved. But he worked with Jesus. So there are people who will never get saved no matter what. And that's what's going on with these people in the tribulation. Verse 20, once again. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Now, in closing here, this is the last verse we'll look at. But the word repent means to have a change of mind. That's what it means. It means to have a change of mind. These people weren't willing to change their minds about sin and the Savior. We are, of course, saved by faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one is saved by quitting their sins. I don't care what you've been told anywhere. That's not biblical. No one is saved by quitting their sins. No one has quit their sins. How many of you sinned today so far? I certainly have. You know, the Bible says that it's that the powers that be are ordained of God, talking about the government, and whoso resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So when you're out driving your car, I'm driving my car, and the speed limit says 35, and I'm going 45, I'm breaking the law, right? So we sin every day. So no one has quit sinning. We are saved by believing in Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we do have to understand that when you get saved, your life does change. That's true too. Your life changes. For instance, a person who likes to go to the lake and fish on Sunday may think, well, I'm not going to get saved because if I got saved, I'd have to go to church on Sunday. And I don't want to go to church. I want to go to the lake and fish. Therefore, I'm not going to get saved. Now, you don't have to go to church to be saved. We all understand that. But we also understand that if you get saved, you should go to church, right? Well, unsaved people understand that too. They're not stupid. They understand that, you know, if you get saved, you're supposed to quit fornication and you're supposed to quit murders and thefts and sorceries and all these things he's talking about. And they don't want to get saved because they don't want to quit doing those things. So they reject Christ. These wicked people refuse to embrace Christ and give up their sins, so they face God's awful judgment. It may be that you have loved ones who you've witnessed to for years, and you think they're never going to get saved, so I'll quit trying. But think about this. These Christians during the tribulation will keep preaching the gospel to these Christ rejectors until the very end. God is sending judgment after judgment to get these people to repent. Yet, he knows that they're not going to repent. But he keeps sending the judgments to persuade them to repent. And that's interesting, because he knows they ultimately will not repent. But we don't know that about any person who's alive now. We don't know that. Years ago, my pastor and I went to the hospital to visit a guy who was on his deathbed, an old man. And pastor tried to witness to him, and he said, I don't want any of that. He said, I don't want you to pray with me. And so we just left. And when we were leaving the hospital, my pastor said he may have committed the unpardonable sin. I mean, he may just be beyond getting saved at this point. And so we left. Well, the next day, we got a report that someone had gone to visit him, and he decided he wanted prayer, and he accepted Jesus as his Savior and got saved. So you see, our estimation, think about the thief on the cross. When the thief on the cross is there cussing Jesus, making fun of Jesus with the other thief, and then as he's dying on the cross, it's too late for him to be religious, too late for him to get baptized, too late for him to do anything. No good works are possible at this point. He's dying on the cross, and he realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. So he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," which is not even a theologically correct sinner's prayer. But he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So, you see, we need to keep preaching the gospel to our loved ones and friends and inviting them to come to Christ. Because God doesn't give up on people, even in the tribulation. And so we need to be like the tribulation saints and follow God and what he's doing and not give up. We need to preach the gospel and warn sinners to repent and believe the gospel until the very end. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose from the dead, and that we can be saved through faith in him. We praise your name for that. We do pray that if there's anyone here who's not saved, that they will believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as their personal Savior and have their life changed today. And we do pray that if we have loved ones, friends, relatives, people we love very dearly who are not saved, we pray that you'll encourage us to keep sharing the gospel, because eventually it'll break through, and many of these people that we're praying for will get saved if we don't give up. So we pray that we would keep witnessing. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. We'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace.